The Holy Gospel according to Matthew in the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. All ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Usually, when I've read this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I have focused on the miracle of Jesus multiplying the loaves. We read the part about how the disciples had only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples. And there was enough for everyone to eat with 12 baskets full left over. It was miraculous. That's where my attention is usually drawn. But as I was reading this passage again last week, I noticed something else. The disciples came to Jesus as evening drew near and said, "It's getting late. Send the people away so they can buy supper." But Jesus said, "There's no need for that. You feed them." What? Where were the disciples going to get enough food for 5,000? And that's just the men, plus the women and children. Well, we could explore how the miracle took place, or explain how the real miracle was the generosity that was unleashed among the crowd. I would have plenty of examples from right here. You have been amazingly generous in giving to the food pantry drive. More than 11,000 pounds. It's an average of 1,240 pounds a week. And that's only one example. Or we could focus on the compassion Jesus showed when the crowds followed him to the lakeshore and talk about ways that we can not only experience that compassion, but practice it in our relationships with others. Or any number of other lines of inquiry. As important as these are, what catches my attention today is Jesus' expectation that the disciples could do something. "You give them something to eat," he said. I don't think he was teasing or taunting them. He really expected they could do this. "You give them something. You have the resources," is the assumption. Wow. The way I read scripture is that it's not just about Jesus and the disciples back then, 2,000 years ago. It's about Jesus and disciples today, right here. So that means us. We are disciples. And if we take scripture seriously, it seems to me, we'll realize that it's not just those 12 there on the lakeshore that Jesus is talking to. It's us. We have the resources, Jesus said. We have the resources for caring for people, spirit and body, during this pandemic. We have the resources for making disciples who can transform the world. We have the resources to help each other in a time of transition. God gives us the resources to do what God asks us to do. Back in early April, when the practices of self-isolation and physical distancing were still fairly new, an editor at the National Catholic Reporter interviewed the popular author Kathleen Norris. They discussed ways people might experience uncertainty and despair in this time of sadness and worry. Norris, offered some tips to keep from falling into the mindset of why bother. She suggested some obviously spiritual practices, of course, like prayer and reading the Psalms, but then she added, well, the importance of having a daily routine and caring for one's appearance. Or take a walk, she urged, and treat yourself to some simple pleasures. I provide myself with enough chocolate to keep going, she said. Spirituality can fill mundane tasks with greater meaning. Norris says the Lord's Prayer while washing her hands, and she recommends listening to music or watching Patrick Stewart's Shakespeare readings on Facebook. And people have each other. Norris makes a point of thanking her postal deliverer for working through the pandemic. And she connects with her young nieces through social media and laughs at their bad jokes. All these are resources we have for staying healthy so we can help others stay healthy. This is a time of uncertainty and change. There's much anxiety, fear, and conflict in the society, and we see it emerging in some rather startling and even frightening ways. The times can be overwhelming, but Jesus says, you give them something, you have the resources, you act. Even in the church, we experience uncertainty. Here at First Lutheran, we're in a time of transition. We're at a kind of threshold, what sociologists call a liminal time or liminal season, a time of moving through change when we've left behind one place or one reality, but haven't arrived yet at the new. Susan Beaumont is a spiritual director who has written a book titled, How to Lead When You Don't Know Where You're Going. She writes, during liminal seasons, we stand on both sides of a threshold. We have one foot rooted in something that's not yet over, whereas the other foot is planted in a thing not yet defined, something not yet ready to begin. That certainly describes our society in these days, and it describes the church. Here at First Lutheran, we haven't gathered in the sanctuary or chapel for worship together in more than 4 months. And we're having faith trek and Bible study and committee meetings online. We have a newly remodeled and expanded building that we haven't been able to meet in and enjoy yet. Meanwhile, Pastor Dan has left for a new call, and instead you have me as something called a transition pastor. By the way, a couple of my United Methodist colleagues have kidded me about serving with you here. They asked, I hear you've become a Lutheran. What's up with that? No, I replied, I'm still United Methodist, and I explained to them that the ELCA and the United Methodist Church have an agreement to be what we call full communion ecumenical partners. Then I told them what a wonderful church First Lutheran is. I said, they have this statement on the wall that says, we welcome all because God welcomes all. And I guess that means they'll even take Methodists. So here I am, and here we are, standing at this threshold together. I was thinking about this the other day and remembered some words by the Irish teacher and poet John O'Donohue in a little book called To Bless the Space Between Us. I'd like to share the words with you. He wrote, He wrote, "A threshold is not a simple boundary. It is a frontier that divides two territories, rhythms, and atmospheres. At this threshold, a great complexity of emotion comes alive. Confusion, fear, excitement, sadness, hope. To acknowledge and cross a new threshold is always a challenge. It demands courage and also a sense of trust in whatever is emerging. This threshold can't be crossed with a single step. Whether it's finding our way through a worldwide pandemic, or discerning who God will lead us to call as a new pastor, we are in the process of creating a new normal. And that will take time and effort. It will take patience with one another. It will take a lot of encouragement. It will take good words and compassion for one another. But remember, Jesus said, you have the resources. I don't think it is any accident that Matthew wrote down this story using the same words that Jesus used at the Last Supper. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. So we have the resources. The singer and songwriter Carrie Newcomer tells of a time when she faced a difficult situation. A trusted friend told her, "You can do this hard thing." It's become something of a motto for me. Yes, this is hard, but we can do this hard thing by God's grace. Amen.